John chapter 7 is where we pick up her story. And there's been some division and some discourse, and the people are kind of getting frustrated and trying to figure out what this Jesus guy is talking about. And the word that he's going to speak to them is a harsh word. It's been doing that a lot to them. It's very hard sometimes to think about Jesus, because you've heard this before, I'm sure. Much of life is like, if I make up this word, we learned last week, I make them up. Paradoxical? Is that a word? Awesome, it is. You know, like, Jesus tells us in Colossians, well, the words of God tell us in Colossians that we may live in the peace of Jesus, that we may dwell in his peace. And so we speak of Jesus as being very peaceful. And yet when we look at much of the gospel, he says he did not come to bring peace, but to bring division. And it's in that paradox, it's in that chasm that sometimes doesn't seem like it makes much sense for us, that how can a God of peace also be a God that's going to just divide? And in the crowd is exactly what's happening. Jesus is speaking. The crowd is getting more and more divisive. And he doesn't get flustered by that or rocked by that. And I marvel at the kind of intimacy that God and Jesus must have shared. Because I don't know about you, but once I start to speak and the room gets divided and divisive, I lose my navigational point. Like the last thing, anyone feel my pain? You ever been speaking or you're dealing with a group of people and what you're proclaiming, part of the group's like, yeah, you like them a little bit because you're like, yeah, I need you. The other part of the group's like, no. And in that moment, if you're like me, it's like, I want to go to safety retreat world. I want to go into the little world where my blankie's waiting for me. And little 7-year-old Antonio's back, you know, and he's got his little radar with my teddy bear, not named after MASH. Big Bird's teddy bear's name was Radar. Thank you. I still have Radar, by the way. Radar has celebrated his 34th year of life. I often tease Connie about Radar. I say, I mean, Radar's my one true companion. She's like, he's not real. I don't know why I'm sharing this with you other than just for some brevity, because I feel like it was kind of deep for a second. So I'm going to give you some laughter and then we'll get some deepness again. But pray for me. I have this conundrum. Do I take Radar into with me when I'm cremated, or do I be unselfish and give him to someone else? Because, I mean, I've spent my entire life with him. I can't imagine not finishing it. So help pray for Pastor that he can give it to his grandson one day. You know what I'm saying? Like, Radar's got to go. Thanks. Radar went to seminary. Like, it was funny. First day of seminary, people walk in my they walk in my classroom. I've said this before, but some new people have never heard this before. When you go to seminary and you go to the dorm rooms, you can tell what the guy is studying. You would go into the missionary's dorm room, and it was plastered with, like, maps and people groups. And there was, like, tribes, and you'd walk in, you're like, wow. He's like, yeah, that was from my mission trip to Uganda, and I'm planning on going to China. And you're like, he's in the School of Missions. Got that. And you would walk into another room, and the guy would have, like, back then it was the just PS2, I think, was brand new. And the guy would have his PS2 out, and it was like, oh, youth ministry. And then you'd walk into the next room, and the guy had, like, a poster of Charles Spurgeon and John Calvin and Martin Luther. And on his door, he had the theses posted on his door, and you're like, theology. And you walk in another room, and there'd be, like, bass guitar, and this is a true story. I mean, I'm picturing rooms now, and there'd be guitars and keyboards. You're like, oh, School of Music. You walked into my room. Radar was sitting on my bed. I had Toy Story sheets. The summer before seminary, Inspector Gadget, the movie, came out. And McDonald's had a Happy Meal promotion where it was not just an Inspector Gadget toy. You could put it together and build an Inspector Gadget. I ate 50 Happy Meals that summer. I've seen the pictures. Yes, you have seen the pictures. And I had Inspector Gadget completed sitting in my dorm room. And I had VeggieTale posters. I was 28 or whatever. I mean, that's normal and healthy, right? I wasn't. I was 24. That's normal and healthy, right? But people walk in, they go, aha, children's ministry. And I'd go, like, what's with all this? I'm like, I didn't want just plain blue sheets, so when I went to Target, this is what fit my bed, Buzz, and I eat Happy Meals for this. I don't really know. Now that you're mentioning it, this is pretty foolish. Needless to say, the next semester when I got married, Connie moved up, all the decor was gone. To this day, I can't find my Buzz Lightyear sheets, people. But I know where Radar is. Anyways, you know what I'm saying, though? There's something about disruption. Like, in the human heart, part of humanity, whether we like this or not, is this desire to be liked by others like us, right? And so we upset the apple cart. Now, I know you can point to the rules of exception. There's some people that are like General Patton. They just walk in the room, and they want to upset you, and they want to upset you, and they want to whatever. But generally speaking, I bet at the end of the day, he still feels pretty bad about that. I might be wrong. I've never talked to him. One day I might have that conversation. But it's really hard to realize that your message is a message of division. And this flies in the face of North America 2011, where the last thing and the most offensive thing you can do is divide. Everyone has to have equality. Everything has to be on equal standing. And to that, I want to say some things can't have equality and equal standing. I'm sorry. There are rules, and they're there for a purpose. And I believe in rehabilitation, like in criminals, I believe it. But I also believe if you lost your right to vote, I'm not going to restore that to you. You lost that privilege. And we sometimes, and I'm just be as frank as I can, in America, we lose this idea of what's a privilege and what's a right. It's a privilege and what's a right. So I'm captivated by a man who just is so motivated to do the right thing because God wants him to do the right thing that that's just where he lays his cards. So he walks into a room having said, and I've said this a lot, I know it's not like a broken record, but I hope that we're getting this and we're grasping this and we're reaching at this and we're going, this is what it's like to be a true follower of Jesus. Like, I don't want to discredit anyone's growing up or beliefs, but if you just believe that I just believe in Jesus and that's enough, no, like it's more than just that kind of a belief. It's not just I believe Jesus is. Scripture says demons believe Jesus is the Son of God, and it did them no good. To believe in Jesus is to say I realize that I live in a world where there's wills or there's hearts in opposition. Your will and the heart that I was born with are in opposition a lot of the time. And in so much as I can, I want to try to align my life with yours. And so it's breathtaking to see a man who was tempted and tried like we were, and instead of giving into his own selfish desires, just going, I want what God wants. That's freeing. That's breathtaking. That's what I believe the heart of every child of God should be. I want what you want, God. And the tension, again, the paradoxal whatever I said earlier that I can't even remember anymore, the tension for us is that fine line of dancing. And sometimes you give in to what you want, and sometimes you give in to what God wants, and still having to continue on with the dance. And dance is on the mind because I've been taking dance lessons. Don't ask me to dance for you, though. John chapter 7. Verse 32 says, the Pharisees heard the crowd muttering these things about him, and the chief priests and Pharisees sent officers to arrest him. Jesus then said, I will be with you a little longer, then I am going to him who sent me. You will seek me, and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come. The Jews said to one another, where does this man intend to go that we will not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What does he mean by saying, you will seek me and you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come? The last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For as yet, the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. And so if you'll remember the story last week, he finally goes down to the Feast of Booths and he's teaching. And the people are amazed at his words. He's speaking with such authority. And indeed, in a couple weeks, we'll look at that again, because it's going to come up again, that really what captivated him was his words and his authority and the way he spoke and what he was proclaiming. And so they start to murmur amongst themselves. Well, surely, some of them came to this conclusion, surely this must be Messiah. Surely this must be the one that Yahweh had promised would come to redeem us. And if he wasn't the one, then why aren't the leaders stopping his rubbish? And at that moment, the scriptures say that they sought to seek him, they sought to arrest him, and the scripture just says they could not lay a hand on him. And I probably went on too long last week on that one little phrase in this passage, but I just got to say to us, dear children of God, my heart is broken because I've hung out with a few of you and you're just like, I'm tired, my daily grind, and I'm not giving my all to Jesus. And I just want to say to you that here it is. Here's the Great Commission. We make it about like going somewhere, but if we were to look at original language, it's as you are going. What does that mean? That means as you're living, as you're walking, as you're breathing, there go. So, you know, I one of the things that I've, I think I'm going on a tangent, so just bear with me for 5 seconds. And if you don't like it, you can throw some fruit at me, because that'd be funny, and no one has any, so I'm safe. One of the things that I found most alarming about being called in the ministry was how separate all of a sudden I became. How my words seemed to have been more authoritative than someone else's words. How my prayer seemed to be more important than someone else's prayer. How my life seemed to be more important than the other person's life. Like it was just, what I mean by that, what I mean is like, if someone had a problem, they were getting good counsel from a brother or sister. But until I gave the same counsel, it was like, well, that's not important. The pastor didn't tell me to do that. And I just always thought to myself, in the case, that brother gave you better, I didn't even think of that. And the Spirit of God resides in him just as it resides in me. And I, you know, and when prayer would come around, I'd be like, well, you know, we've been praying for Sue, or we've been praying for Bill or Bob or whatever, but will you pray, Pastor? And I always thought to myself, well, what's more special about my prayer than your prayer? And they would bring to me, and we talked about this even a couple weeks ago, they would bring to me James. And James says that the prayers of a righteous man, I'm sorry, I've only got it memorized in King James, I need to work on that, but here it is. The prayers of a righteous man availeth much. That means that they produce fruit. And so people go, well, you're a pastor, therefore you're righteous. Well, I just got to say to you, ready? Are you in Christ Jesus? You've got the exact same righteousness that Antonio Cordovi has. Absolutely the same. And thank God for that, by the way. By the way, I've got the same righteousness as Billy Graham has got. I've got the same, you've got the same righteousness as Martin Luther has got. You've got the same, I mean, you put the biggest hero of the faith, Paul, guess what? Same righteousness. Why? It's found in Christ Jesus. And so all I'm saying to us is that, I don't even know how I got on this tangent. Where am I at? Oh, all I'm saying is that Christ is the center of this whole thing, right? And so whether I get the privilege of my occupation being to study the Word of God and write cool sermons, I hope you think they're cool. I think they're cool. I spend a lot of time on them. If you don't, just tell me they are. And no, you can be honest with me. But I get the privilege of praying. Probably, I feel bad sometimes. I'm like, I'm getting paid to pray today. Because some days I just got to. And I'll never forget, like, they don't really tell you in seminary what your typical workday should look like. So I'll never forget, like, I just learned on the job. And when I came here, and Monday morning, and I saw the previous pastor on his knees for like a couple hours, I thought, well, I guess people wouldn't be offended if that's what we paid him to do today. I reckon I'll do the same. It's so funny because in the professionalism of my profession, I understand how come there's been this differentiation. Like, well, of course we need you need to be better than us because we're paying you to be better than us, it feels like. And in that, I just want to say, I think that lay people are the biggest heroes of all. I think. Now, I'm going to say this because they're humble men. Ben Chase and Mark Flaws don't think too highly of their spirituality because they work like 80 hours a week. I've served with other men who are elders, and I just want to say that these men at least have a heart to be elders. And they feel convicted they can't do more, and I'm just trying to encourage them, and maybe you're being encouraged me through encouraging them, because I, whatever, but I'm just trying to encourage you that if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that as you are going, look for him in the mundane. He's there. It's simple, and I know I'm harping on it again, but it's just captivating to me they couldn't lay a hand on him. Why? Because God's purposes would not be thwarted. How often do we find ourselves in a position, a circumstance, we go, well, I must have done something wrong because God surely wouldn't want me to be here. And how could we just then turn around and go, I don't know how I got here, God. I don't know if you allowed it or was part of your purpose and plan, but I'm here now. How will you use it because you're the God of the universe? I think about that. Too much of my life was spent on, I wish I hadn't done that in college. I wish I hadn't done that at a high school. But I got to proclaim to you today with about the most boldness I've ever had when I speak about this, that without doing the things I did in high school and college, as sinful and as egregious as they were, I would not be who God has molded me to be today. Had I not been a little devil, I would have not learned how to have been compassionate to little devils. Had I not been a little devil and seen the transformative work of Jesus Christ in my own life, I would not have been so patient with some of you. But I reckon somewhere along the line, if it took God this long to drill it in my head, and I grew up in the church from the womb, I'm going to give him some mercy and grace to work on your heart too. And so all I'm saying to you is this, is that Jesus, right there in the crowds, they're kind of whooped up into a frenzy. They can't even touch him. So the religious leaders, though, that's what we're looking at this morning, the Pharisees, they probably heard some of the muttering. In fact, Scripture says it. Ready? Look. The Pharisees heard the crowd muttering. What do you think they heard the crowd saying? They probably heard the crowd saying, surely they believe he's Messiah, because if he didn't believe he was Messiah, they'd come get him. So what do? These things about him, and the chief priests and Pharisees sent officers to arrest him. So they did what the people said they should do. Apparently, some of the people have already been trying to lay hands on him, and they can't. The Pharisees have been hearing the mummering. They realize they got to do something. They send officers to Jesus. So the officers come to arrest Jesus. I love it. Scripture doesn't tell us, but apparently they still can't arrest him. You see that? It's kind of awesome. Jesus then said, I will be with you a little longer, and then I am going to him who sent me. You will seek me, and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come. The Jews said to one another, I'm a Jews here, I think contextually not just those in the congregation, but clearly the Pharisees as well, said to one another, where does this man intend to go that we will not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What does he mean by saying, you will seek me and will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come? First, let's just look at what their response is. So Jesus, they send some guards to arrest him. When they come, he just says to them, what's the big deal here? You can't find me where I'm going to go. And they just go, where is he going to go? Is he going to go among the Greeks now? So this is their rationale, okay? So he's been teaching to us. We're putting the pressure on him. We're going to arrest him. He's going to go now and teach the Greeks? He's going to turn his back on his people and go teach the Greeks? Because the Greeks are going to like what he's got to say, I guess, and we're not going to harm him there? I don't know. But that's kind of their mindset. And what they could not understand, what they're struggling with is what he says, you will seek me and you will not find me. Where I am, you cannot come. Can I just say to you that they had the biggest insult they've ever had in their entire life, and it went like this. And you're going, I don't see an insult in that. And I'm saying, here it is, ready? The religious leaders, and Jesus says, you're not going to find me where I go. And you know why where he's going to go, right? To the Father. So basically he's saying to them is, you can't find me because I'm going to God and you think you're a God worshiper. Went over their head, I get that. But do you see the magnitude of what's being proclaimed here? Do you understand now why the words of Jesus were just so, number one, divisive, right? Because on the one hand, you got people going, wow, this guy thinks he's from God. And they're going, he must be from God. So they're on this side of the crack. The other side is going, this guy says he's from God. Divisive. And he's doesn't back down for a second, looks right at them, or whoever's in the crowd, but speaking directly to the Pharisees and says, you're going to look for me, and where I'm going, you cannot find me. Religious leader, today, if we can use our vernacular that we're used to, pastor, elder, you're going to look for me, and you will not find me. And what he's saying is, I'm going to the Father. How cut to the bone can that be? I can't see the Father because I got to see you? And I've been saying this before, and this is really where we get division even today amongst people of Israel and Muslims and whatever other faiths, is this is what we're saying. If you want to know God, if you want to see God, you must see Jesus. Jesus saying, you're not going to find me because I'm going to go be with God, and you don't know God, in essence, what he's saying. And to me, when we, especially, I speak a lot about my own background, and when I grew up in the Southern Baptist Kingdom, we always were jealous of Mormons because they gave up at 19, they gave up a whole year to just go knocking on doors, and they were just zealous to proclaim their faith, and we would go, well, we're bad because we don't do that, and I got to say to you that what breaks my heart more than they're more faithful than we think we are, what breaks my heart is that they are that impassioned for a God who is not. My heart doesn't break for the things they do that I don't do. My heart breaks when I see people who are impassionate of a fake God and I have no passion for the real God. You know, like, I don't know when we got programmed to be like, well, you know, I'm bad because I don't give enough, or I'm bad because I don't pray enough, and we forget that really we should be passionate about God, because I think once we're passionate about God, the other stuff kind of picks up. I don't know. I'm just using silly examples because I'm just a simple man. I think in simple ways. But when I'm passionate for Connie Cordovi, she does not have to tell me to pick up my socks. When I have no passion for her and she says to me, well, she doesn't, because that woman is, by the way, and she's not here to hear this, so you can brag on me or not, I don't care. That woman is so compassionate never to get on to me when I mess up. Thank you, God, because I don't know what I would do. So she never says to me, you bum, you left your socks on the floor. Sadly, I would probably say that to her. But whatever the case is, when I can see her agitation and I have no passion for my wife, I'm just like, well, I'm doing something more important right now. When I'm passionate for that woman, I think, that's my bride. I love my bride. I take dance lessons all day long. All day long. When I have no passion for her and we're finding ourselves in group dance lessons, don't take group dance lessons. Only one woman on this entire planet I want to dance with. It's my wife. Rotate partners. I was like, this strange woman, hello. Excuse me, sir? Yes. You're gripping too hard. I'm nervous. Watch your form, Antonio. This is as good as it's going to get. Anyways. All I'm saying is I think most of the time what's lacking is a passion or a vision for who God is. We look mostly at symptom and never look at root causes. Man struggling with pornography or lust, all he can see is, man, I just got to stop buying that magazine, I got to stop going to that website, da-da-da, and never looks at the root of the problem. And because I get the opportunity to share my faith journey with you, it wasn't to the day that I got to the root of my problem that I could even deal with the secondary, because it was like just a habit, right? It's just like I got to keep on doing that. And the more I tell myself I don't do it, the more I'm going to do it. And it was just mind-boggling, infuriating. But the day that I was like, okay, God, what is my heart problem? Why is it that this is Lord over my life? I'm still struggling with that, no doubt, and we all will. But at least when we get to heart issues, it is better because it is what our heart wants is what we do. And the more we chase what we do and never get to our heart, the longer we're going to keep on doing foolish things, if that makes sense. So here he is looking at them and about, I mean, they could have had the biggest transformative moment in their life. Instead of just being all like, well, you can go to the Jew or you can go to the Greeks and missing the opportunity. Could you imagine they just said, hey, can you clarify? Where are you going? They could have been like when his true disciples, Jesus will speak this word again. This true, Jesus is going to say, hey, where I'm going, you cannot go. And the true disciples say to him, no, take us with you. I can't go. But when I go, I'm preparing a place for you. You notice that's missing here. You notice when no one's going, wait a minute, where are you going to, wait, before you go anywhere, just tell us where you're going because we want to go with you. What's happening here is, where are you going to go? This is me. Where do you think you can go? I can't find you. I find you anywhere I want to find. I'm talking like the kids talking in the playground. Noah's going, well, I find you where I want to find you. I'm like, all right. Almost throwing an insult back at the God of heaven who just said to them, you haven't been worshiping the true God because I'm going to go see him and you can't see him. Big throwdown words, I would say, right? Other thing I want to say about this, and then we move on to the last part of this and we look at the good words that are about to be spoken. Not that these weren't good, but this is the conviction that comes before the good. The conviction is, you don't know my Father. We sang it today in one of the songs. He wraps himself in light and darkness tries to hide. But it trembles at his voice. It trembles at his voice. How great is our God? Whatever the song is. And if that aren't the right lyrics, that's what they should be. We live in a society where we think that people are always going to pull the wool over our eyes. Lately, I don't know about you. I'm not home enough to watch the TV, but my mother-in-law is. Apparently, this Casey Anthony trial is as big as the OJ trial was. I just remember that OJ thing was huge, man. I remember like it was on every channel, Judge Ito, I think was the cat's name, became household names, and like you would come home from, or you'd be at work, and be like, back then there was no cell phones and there was no TV on your phone, which I can watch TV on the phone. Why? Anyways, why? And yet I would probably still do it. be all the talk. Is he going to get away with it? Oh, he got away with it. Got away with it. And so people now are wondering if this young lady was going to get away with it. And here we have, I think, in this story, the people that are getting away with it aren't the people that are, the crowd weren't looking at the Pharisees and going, you're going to get away with it. They thought the Pharisees were right. How glorious it is to know that God is light. And he will expose darkness. That is freeing for me because I live in a world that seems unjust at the moment. But my God is still on his throne. And when he brings things to light, I'm going to say, thank you, God, that you did not let injustice go. Thank you, God, you didn't turn a blind eye. And thank you, God, for exposing what I thought was good. Because what's happening right in front of these people is what they thought was good. They thought the Pharisees were good, right? These are their religious authority and leaders. And right before their eyes, Jesus is exposing them for what they are. And it's a brood of vipers. Exposed. 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 Listen, all I want to say to you, dear believer in Jesus Christ, and we move on, and you can get upset with me if you want to, but let us not judge too quickly. Who needs to be exposed or who doesn't need to be exposed, and let us trust in the righteous judge in heaven who will expose things in his own time. Sin will be found. It will. It will be exposed for what it is. And thank God, by the way, that when you've sinned against someone, if you're in Christ Jesus, it doesn't just get, oh, it didn't happen. No, it happened, and Jesus paid that price. Thank you for justice. I don't know about you, but I'm sick of injustice. I had the privilege I'm trying to use my Friday for volunteering now. I probably should have been doing that all along since my wife and son weren't hanging out with me because if you get free time, you just do stupid things and you don't have anyone to keep you accountable. So I was like just doing dumb. I found myself just going, why have I played Wheel of Fortune on Facebook all day? that wheel goal isn't going to buy me anything. Like, I'm like, oh, ooh, I've got $100,000 of wheeled gold on my friends list. I'm like 162 level, and they're on like 5. And I woke up one day, I'm like, oh, really? I'm wasting my life on the Wheel of Fortune? So then I started playing Jeopardy. No. No, I made a resolve. I said, hey, God, listen, we all need leisure time. Don't get me wrong. So I'm not saying I don't do this at all. But I like my leisure time with my family because they're more fun than I am. I'm just boring by myself. I said, hey, God, I'm just going to give you my time, and I'll just volunteer. I just want to bless. Because what you call, you said, love my neighbor. I'm going to go love my neighbor. So in this couple of weeks, I've been loving my neighbor that is Kingswood Elementary School. So I went on the fourth grade field trip, which was a lame one, by the way. And we took a bus from the school to the park that's less than a half a mile from the school. That was it. It was a limo, though. Anyways, we'll talk about that later. And so I've been volunteering with these kids, and I understand that one of the difficulties of being a teacher is that you've got to teach the kids, and you got to do all this stuff. You got to do it, and especially in elementary school, the last thing you got to do is time to be just and fair. So these kids are getting picked on or whatever, and I find myself doing it too. We don't have time for that. Stop tattletaling. Stop tattletaling. And I just stopped for a second, and because I got baggage and woundedness too, right? And I hope that we all do. I just remember being little chubby Antonio on my whatever I'd be playing. I just remember getting the snot beat out of me from someone. I just remember going home and being like, hey, I just got beat up. It's okay, you're a boy. Don't tattletale. And I just thought, in that moment, life really isn't fair, and there really is no justice. There is justice. God is just. And you want to know why Antonio's not New Age and why he's not postmodern? Because there is no justice in any of that. Do what you want to do with no repercussion. Yeah, say as long as it doesn't hurt anyone, but even then they bend around it. Well, you know, people need a little bit of pain in their life. Don't tell, because nothing's going to happen. So, you know, I carried that into my adulthood. My wife is much better than I am. So we lived in a neighborhood, and they had a crack house next door. Shh, don't tell. Don't tell. I was like, no, we're telling. There is justice. So I just want to say, hold on. I don't know if this word's for anyone in particular or not, but if you think that life's unjust and you've been taken advantage of and you don't think it's going to be exposed, it will. You may not get to see it this side of facing the God of the universe, but who better to exercise justice and judgment than the God of the universe? Because, yeah, OJ finally didn't get away with it, but really, sitting in jail for the rest of his life is worth the two lives that were taken? Or if Casey Anthony really did it, really, sitting in jail for the rest of her life is going to be worth the life that she took? Thank God for his justice, for his fair and true. Here's the good news for us, and we close on this thought. On the last day of the feast, I love this, listen to this. The last day of the feast, Scripture says, the great day, Jesus stood up and he cried out. Could you just imagine? They've been feasting and they've been celebrating God's provision when they lived in tents. The last day is like the big hoorah, the big exciting day. It's like youth that went to camp. You remember the last day of camp and how exciting it was because you met all these cool people from all over the place and you had some big spiritual moment, right? I loved the last day of camp because it meant I got to come back home to my bed. But also there was just a general excitement. Decisions that happened that week, you know? Anyone ever been to camp? If not, you know what I'm talking about? Like just a week, decisions happened. It was just a spiritual week, and there was no TV. And back then, there was no cell phones to disrupt the kids. And it was just the kids and the workers and Jesus. And the last day, they did have their camp romance, and that was kind of sad. And they're crying, ooh, but we'll still love each other and write each other. And that lasted for like 2 weeks, and then they broke up or something because that was just nonsense. But there was something exciting about that. So in that last great day of the feast, when they've been spiritually fed and they've been under some incredible moments to see God's work, Jesus stands up and he cries out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture says, has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Now this he had said about the Spirit, from whom those who believed in him who were to receive, for as yet the Spirit has not been given because Jesus is not yet glorified. Listen to what he says. He goes, I've told you all week who I am. I've come from the Father. I'm done. Are you thirsty? I come from God. And what God's going to provide for you if you come is living water. God is going to put God in you. Stop and think for a second. Now, he was quite clear to them, hey, Jesus hasn't been glorified yet, and so he hadn't given the Spirit, but Jesus has been glorified now. The Spirit's been poured out. The living water that God gave was his own Spirit in your life. God of the universe in you. God who spoke life in you. God who's justice and truth in you. Talk about living water. That is what should be refreshing our souls. Have you ever spent it's Florida, I'm sure you have. You ever been outside? And when did it get like 90 all of a sudden already? And when will it rain again? Please, Lord, rain now would be good. It's like 94 degrees, right? Does anyone still have to do their own yard work? You've been outside all day long? Yeah, it's not fun, is it? You've been outside in that 94-degree weather. The sun has not relented. And you're especially angry. Can I vent for a second? You're especially angry because all you're really cutting is weeds because it hasn't rained. And grass is not growing, but weeds could care less. And you're out there cutting, how many acres is this junk out here, all right? And you're cutting weed after weed after weed after weed, and then there's nothing. I gotta go find me a weed. Just hot. And normally, you're not as excited about these water fountains as the kids are, because, I'm gonna say this, but you're like, dude, you still have a teddy bear and you have Buzz Lightyear sheets. But, I've lost the excitement of pushing the button, water squirting out, and I've lost the excitement of the water hitting and coming down my shirt and going up to mom and mom saying, you're not supposed to get it on you. But, when you get off that mower and it's 94 degrees and you've been out there for a couple of hours, what do you want? Water. You want water. And when that water hits, and that's not the coldest water in the world, but it sure is a heck of a lot colder than anything else that's going to touch your tongue at that moment, because all it's been touching then has been this sweaty sweat. Ugh, it's warm and nasty. You feel that cold water and you're like refreshed again. Why? We need water to live. And here's Jesus saying, are you thirsty? And I think what he's saying is, you've been out here under 94, 100 degree temperature, being oppressed by these fake men who aren't representing God at all. Are you thirsty? And if you are, here's where you can get some water. I have water. Come drink my water, and my water is living water. What's that? It's transformative water. It's better than vitamin water, although vitamin water is pretty cool because you get vitamins in your water and no calories. So, that's what he's saying. So listen, I want us to close with a couple of things today. I want us to close. I hope you've sensed something of the majesty of God in this place today. And if you haven't, find somewhere where you can sense the majesty of God. A couple of years ago when Jill used to work here, she'll remember this, there was just some times I was like, you know what? And the previous pastor did this too. I was like, I just need a retreat. And so I'd find, for him, it was Medard Park, I remember, because I still need to find that place. Every other month, he'd be like, all right, don't call me, don't bug me, I'm going to Medard Park, because I need some time. And so I was just going through it, man. I said, I got to do that too. And so for me, the place was the beach. So I'd go to the beach, and I would just lay out there, no phone, and it wasn't out there to get a suntan, because I'm already, look at me, I don't need nothing, I'm that good looking. No. It wasn't about the sun and the sand and the, it was about I need to experience your majesty, and for me it's in this place, in this moment. So I want us to not just sing on a Sunday how great is our God. I want us to believe what people believe about false gods, but about the real God, because that's what Jesus is saying to them in this moment. You've been believing in a wrong God. I'm going to go see that God. You're not going to see him. This is not magical, but I guess he is too, but this is a majestic God. I want you to see that. I hope you've seen that today. I hope you've been impacted by him today. If you haven't, I'm telling you, go do it. I don't care if you need to take a Sunday off and you need to go to North Carolina like Mark and Lori are. I hope they do that while they're there. I don't know what you need to look at to be inspired, But if you look at, I don't know about you, but I look at the sunset and I go, God, God. Because I go, that's not happenstance. It's just not. That it all rotates and all magically does what it's supposed to do. I go to the beach, by the way, and Jesus says, or the scriptures say, that he's going to make the descendants of Abraham as sand. And I just pick up a piece of sand. I'm like, I can't even count all of Abraham's children. What is that? It's you and I in Christ. You see what I'm saying? I want us to find the majesty of God. And also I want us to realize to find the majesty of God has got to be found in Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus is saying. And I want us to say, I want us to be honest. Are you thirsty? And if you're thirsty, I want to ask you, what are you quenching your thirst with? I mean, Gatorade's good, but it's not as good as the living water that's Jesus Christ. And lastly, I want you to recognize that if you are in Christ Jesus, God has put God inside of you, which is just breathtaking. Breathtaking. So when you're in your mundane, you go, hey, wait a minute. The Spirit of God's in me. The Spirit of God's in me. Give me the opportunity to be transformed. Give me the opportunity to bless. Give me the opportunity to proclaim. Whatever he's giving you the opportunity to do that in that moment, the Spirit of God's with you. So I'm going to pray for us, and we'll stand. We'll sing a closing song, I think. Yeah, I see the musicians are. So let's pray. Heavenly Father God, just I'm captivated. I wish I was more captivated, God. Father, I want to grow in my passion for you. I know, Father, I'm convinced that when I get just disgruntled, when I lose my gratitude, when I am frustrated with you, it's because I'm not passionate for you, God. I just proclaim, as I proclaimed earlier today, God, that when my marriage is struggling, it's because I'm not passionate for my bride. Father, the flip side of this is that you've never lost your passion for your bride and your people. You are passionate, you are jealous, and you're just relentless for your people, God. So thank you. Father, help us to learn from you. Help us to grow from that. God, may we look at the relationship that you had with your son Jesus, and may we be transformed by that, God. God, I my desire is that every man and woman and child who has heard my voice today would just stop for even 2 seconds today or this week or this month and consider the majesty of the God of the universe. May we be thankful that Jesus Christ has come from him. May we be thankful that Jesus Christ has gone back to him and that Jesus is preparing place for us to be with him. Father, thank you so much that Jesus is living water and he's given us water that we're thirsty, we can drink of him. He's our sustenance. He's our provision. It's why he says if we abide in him, abide in the branches, we abide in him, and we'll see works happen, God. It's about Jesus being our sustenance, our provision, our life. And Father, thank you that you've given us living water for those who are in Christ Jesus, that your Spirit resides in us, your Spirit revealing truth to us, your Spirit convicting us, your Spirit, Father God, is breathing life into us, God. Father, thank you so much for the attentiveness of the people today, God. Just thank you for the time we shared with another, looking at your word. Father, may we be transformed, may we be renewed, God. Father, may we find ways this week to be blessings to other people, God. May we find ways to proclaim Christ to others today, this week, Father. As we are going, will you help us, Father, to be part of that disciple-making process? We love you, Father, and we praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen.